that you have revealed to us from your word and all that you have revealed in our lives, you know, they all point to our need of a Savior, O God, and how grateful we are that you have supplied that Savior we need in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is our prayer to you that he will be the one that we will always cling to, that we will depend on for all things, not only for our salvation, for just for everything that we need in life. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you have given us the best gift of all in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When special days and holidays come, you know, we have tendencies to reminisce about our past and how our past experiences, you know, both positive and difficult, have shaped us and brought us to this moment in time. And as we are approaching Christmas and also the end of the year, you know, we should think back on people who have played an important role in our lives, and also milestones, because when we do, we'll realize how involved our God has been throughout our lives. And because today is, you know, Christmas Sunday, I mean, it's a perfect time to think back beyond our own lives to the place and time when God became an infant, a child, and how he clothed himself in frail humanity so humbly and willingly so that we may have a Savior who will wipe away the curse and penalty of our sin. The true meaning of Christmas will be missed unless, you know, we think back on that day when Jesus was born in a manger, you know, destined for the cross. I mean, can you imagine ever holding a baby, you know, who was born or destined to die, you know, for whatever reason? You know, one of my best friends, you know, his daughter, you know, she lived only for about 7 hours, you know, after she was born, and she died in his arms, you know. I mean, it will break anyone's heart, but the truth of Christmas is that Jesus wasn't born to simply die on that cross, because the angel in the book of Luke, you know, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, proclaims to the shepherd, you know, I bring you good news, not a sad news, but a good news that will cause great joy for all people. You know, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He was born, Jesus was born to save us eternally and triumphantly. And thinking back or looking back on Jesus, you know, birth and cross puts true meaning to Christmas. But Christmas isn't only about looking back on what happened 2,000 years ago, but it is really about looking forward into our glorious future that is in Jesus Christ, that is unfolding in our lives right now. You know, very similar to anticipation we feel as we are unwrapping our presents under the tree. And it's exciting to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, who is leading us in our lives and who is unfolding his will in our lives. The prophecy that we read this morning was written 7 centuries before Jesus was born, and it was spoken to, you know, Ahab, the king of Judah, and his people. And the message was given when Judah was facing 2 major military threats. One was the northern kingdom of Israel, which consisted of 10 tribes of Israel. And the other threat was the king of Syria, the army of Syria. And they have joined forces to attack Jerusalem. And King Ahaz and the people of Judah were, you know, very much afraid. And if we are to turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, it explains the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So they were shaking in their sandals. They were very much afraid. But it was in that time of desperation that God brings his message of hope to Ahaz, King Ahaz, and the people of Judah through the prophet Isaiah. But the answer Ahaz gets is not what you would expect. I mean, you would expect God to bring an army of hosts, you know, to help them out, to deliver them, or possibly bring plagues, you know, like back in Egypt when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt. No, the answer that he actually got was, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. You know, hardly the answer that he was looking for, hardly the answer that he was expecting. See, I think we can relate to what King Ahaz and, you know, people of, you know, Judah were facing at the time, because, you know, all of us, you know, we too are under many threats in life, right? You know, many Americans are still living in financial instability and uncertainty and concern for their future. I mean, there is always the threat of terrorism, right? We are reminded of that every time we take a plane. The healthcare is getting to be way too costly for all of us. Family structure continues to crumble in our culture, not to mention our education system. And there are too many wounded, depressed, and confused souls in our culture. But to all of these, see, God gives the same answer that he gave to King Ahaz. The answer is, for to us a son is given, for to us a son, the child is born. Because this child does not remain a helpless child in a manger. I mean, he will become the king who will overthrow everything that is wrong and evil in this world. See, our enemy, the devil, knew this. And he tried to take the child's life by using King Herod. And if we are to turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 and 18, it records, when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then verse 18 tells the outcome. It says, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because, you know, they are no more. But God, who is sovereign, you know, led the child, you know, the Jesus and his parents to Egypt, you know, where, you know, after, you know, King Herod died, he allowed them to return back to Israel and settle in Nazareth. I mean, it's the making of a great story ever told. And although everything pointed to this child being the Messiah who will restore all things, you know, his people, God's chosen people and their spiritual leaders couldn't make the connection because his beginning was just too ordinary, too humble, too lowly. And when we turn to John chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 46, even Nathanael, who will become one of Jesus' 12 disciples, you know, commented, you know, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, sometimes, you know, especially, you know, when odds are against us, you know, when we don't know what's going to happen next, or when we don't have what it takes, we become doubtful of who Jesus is. And we wonder how this child, you know, born in a manger 2,000 years ago can help us. Well, Jesus explains what the kingdom of God will be like in Mark chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. He says, it is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. You know, here, Jesus is explaining a divine principle that can be seen throughout the Bible. It is that the one who is least among you, who is the greatest. And let me just give you some examples from the scripture. You know, Joseph, you know, who was the second youngest son of Jacob, you know, who was sold into slavery, became the highest ruler next to Pharaoh in Egypt, as we know. And Gideon, who belongs to the weakest clan and who is the least in his family, becomes the judge who would deliver Israel from the hands of Midianites. And the youngest boy of Jesse, who was just a shepherd, you know, becomes the most powerful king of Israel. And what about a bunch of uneducated fishermen, you know, from the rural region of Galilee, who will become the founding members of the movement that continues to change the history of mankind? So it is not so surprising at all that in order for God to accomplish his you know, greatest purpose of all, he will become the least of all by being born in a manger. See, according to God's own principle, Son of God being born a human child among the dirty animals in stable ensure his greatness and what he will accomplish for humanity. I mean, if you really think about it, everything that's surrounding Jesus makes perfect sense. You know, it's no secret to many of you that one of the three figures that I admire the most is Mother Teresa. But you know, if you really think about it, you know, this tiny old lady, you know, who loved Jesus, and she was tucked in a place that no one wanted to be, right? Calcutta, India. You know, she became one of the most powerful voices for those who cannot speak for themselves, and the greatest force of compassion and change. And God has used her in such a mighty way, just beyond anyone's imagination. But the beauty of Mother Teresa was that, you know, she didn't seek to be honored, you see. She was just obeying the command of Jesus to love others. But she has touched the hearts of millions, you know, including presidents, politicians, spiritual leaders, and you name it. You know, the point that I want to make is that, you know, if a humble woman from Albania, you know, who had laid down her life fully for God, you know, powerfully, you know, changed and beautified the world, then certainly the Son of God, who became one of us, can restore all things, right? As a Son of God, he could do all things in our lives. I mean, is anything too difficult for God? You know, verse 6 explains, the government will be on his shoulder. You know, the Message translation, which is by, you know, Eugene Peterson, he renders it, he'll take over the running of the world. So this verse is addressing the supremacy of Christ, that he is in charge and that he is in control of all things. See, even when we are going through something painful, what seems unnecessary and even evil, God, who is sovereign, can and does use them to bring about good in our lives. You know, for instance, you know, maturing of our character. But of course, you know, not everyone, you know, grows from their trials. And the reason comes down to just one thing. It comes down to how we respond to these trials that we're going through. I mean, do we go through them believing in who Jesus is? I mean, do we believe him to be the wonderful counselor who is walking with us? Do we believe in that? Or do we believe him to be the mighty God to whom nothing is impossible? You know, everlasting Father who has no beginning or the end, and Prince of Peace who can bring wholeness to our soul. I mean, are these what we believe about Jesus Christ? Because when we do believe in them, see, it will drastically change the way we live our lives and also the way we love others. Or do we go through our trials, you know, grumbling, complaining, you know, feeling sorry for ourselves and doubting Jesus' power and love for us? See, this is why the way God empowers King Ahaz's spirit is not by providing an immediate solution, by providing the powerful army to fight his battle for him, but rather he reveals the character of his Savior. That's what he does, okay? So Ahaz is crying out, you know, Lord, help me, you know? Send something, send someone to deliver us. But the way he answers him is by showing him the character of his Savior. And in Isaiah, we read that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, to a nation who is on the brink of war against two greater powers, you know, these words are what will bring confidence and peace to their hearts. You know, whenever people are going through difficult periods or difficult times, and as a pastor, you know, I don't tell them that there's meaning behind it all. You know, I don't do that. Or do I tell them that that you know everything will be fine because I just don't have the foresight or the wisdom to know what God is doing in their lives? But one thing that I do tell them is this, that I share with them who God is, okay? You know, his character. You know, if we are to turn to, you know, Psalm 18, verse 2, you know, it says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And the New Testament continues to describe the Lord as the resurrection and life, you know, the bread of life, the living water, and that he is love. I mean, even for myself, what helps me to persevere is the fact that God is just, right? And that he knows all things and that he is gracious. And his character is what gives me peace. See, unless we believe in who Jesus is, we will always be shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. You know, the authors of our, you know, life group curriculum, 30 Days to Live, this couple, you know, calls them earthquakes. You know, because in life, unexpected things will surely occur. They will shake the foundation of our lives. And another author, you know, Tim Hansel, you know, he said, pain is inevitable, but misery is optional, he says. See, we cannot avoid pain, but we can avoid joy or lose joy. So how we respond affects how we go through life. But the only way to avoid, you know, misery or embrace joy despite our circumstances is again by having faith in who Jesus is. Because that baby in a manger is the king who will increase our joy, you know, shatter the yoke that burdens us, and who will reap over his kingdom forever. I mean, if our greatest need had been information, let's say, God would have sent us an educator, right? Someone who is very intelligent. I mean, if our greatest need had been technology, you know, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, then God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was and is forgiveness and life. So to us, child is born to us. And to us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. You know, when Pope Julius I authorized December 25th to be celebrated as the birth of Jesus in AD 353, no one anticipated that Christmas would become what it is today. And when Professor Charles, you know, Fallon, you know, lit candles on the first Christmas tree in America in 1832, who would have ever thought that the decoration would become as elaborate as they are today? You know, no one would have anticipated that. And it's been a long time since the year 353 and the year 1832, and even longer since that night when Jesus was born. And yet, as we approach December once again this year, it gives us another opportunity to pause from our busy lives and in the midst of all the excitement and the elaborate decorations and crazy commercialism that, you know, surrounds Christmas today, to truly consider, truly ponder the King whose birth we celebrate and who he is. The beauty of it all, the beauty of Christmas is that it was not up to Mary or Joseph, and it was not up to the spiritual leaders of Jesus' time or his disciples or followers or even the people of Israel, because not even the Roman emperor had any power to make him king, right? The final sentence of our passage reveals the unshakable truth that the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. See, the zeal of God will accomplish this. That it is not up to the military strength of King Ahab or the size of his army that will ensure victory against the northern kingdom of Israel and the army of Syria. And it is not up to us or all our doing that will secure victories in our lives. If it is, then we are truly in for a stressful time, right? If it's truly up to us. But it is not up to us. Because there are so much that are beyond our control. In fact, there are many things that control us, I think. You know, control our emotions, you know, our behaviors and beliefs. But no matter, because our King is greater and he has overcome the world. You know, let me give you a glimpse of who our King is by reading from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. I'm not a typical Christmas passage, but here it is. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, this is our King, you know, who was born in a manger 2,000 years ago. You know, do not let the nativity scene fool you. for he has won the victory for all of us. You know, it is because of him that we have hope for restoration and forgiveness and life. You know, in the year 1809, which is a very significant year, Napoleon was sweeping through Austria, you know, leaving trails of blood behind him. You know, back then, nobody really cared about babies. You know, but the world was overlooking some quite significant births. You know, for example, William Gladstone was born that year, that same year. See, he served England as the prime minister, you know, four separate times. You know, so he really made an impact in England, and he was born that year. And that same year, Alfred Tennyson was born to an unknown minister and his wife. And this child would one day greatly affect the literary world in England. And even in America, you know, Edgar Allan Poe was, you know, born that same year in Boston. And it was also in 1809 that a physician named Darwin and his wife named their newborn Charles Robert. And in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky, a place no one heard of and cared about, a boy was born who will become our 16th president. You know? But back in 1809, the most talked about news was what was happening in Austrian battlefield. No one really cared about who was being born. But history was actually being shaped in the cradles of England and America. Well, 2,000 years ago in Palestine, the Romans were in power, and the spiritual leaders were, you know, very busy institutionalizing Judaism. And the biggest complaint of the Jews was the unfair taxation. Almost no one cared about the news of a boy, of a baby born of a virgin mother. But this young Jewish mother cradled the biggest and best news of all, the birth of our Savior King. And that is the reason why we're gathered here, you know, and that is the reason for this season. So I want to encourage you to truly rejoice and celebrate our King, because he has truly overcome the world. You know, let us, bow our heads. And let's take a few minutes to pray, you know.